we pledge allegiance to the flag. Are we ready? I pledge allegiance
to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Amen. You may be seated. Go ahead.
Those of you that have prior service in the United States military, please rise. All right. Raise your right hand and repeat after me. I state your name. Chip Marshall. Do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me, according to the regulations of the Uniform Code of Military Justice. So help me God. Congratulations, gentlemen. The bus is going to pick us up at Town Hall. So. That was a reminder. Just a remembrance of that's right. God bless. The Uniform Code of Military Justice takes away a bunch of citizen rights under the Constitution. They're freely given up from service members, so that we can be a uniform service and serve this country and protect it from whatever comes about. So it's not the main part is that we go into harm's way. We're the pointy tip of the spear, is what they used to the officers like to call us. But it's more than just facing the enemy. It's living an existence that's purely military, purely geared towards the defense of the country, and it's a good life. All right. So thank you guys for your service, and thank you all for your support for us. So if you would please rise, and we're going to sing the Star Spangled Banner.
Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave? For the land of the free and the home of the brave, oh, thus be it ever. Satan, blessed with victory and peace. May the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto when God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave for the land of the free and the home of the brave.
The Battle Hymn of the Republic. The inevitability of God is depicted in this next song, probably more than any other. The glory of the coming of the Lord, seen in the wildfires of 100 circling camps, the sound of the trumpet, all hearken to Revelation when he shall come to judge the living and the dead. He died to make us holy. He was, is, and ever will be. Nothing can oppose him. Nothing can beat him. Our God is marching on.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed his faithful lightning of his terrible sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall ever sound between. He is sifting out the hearts of men before the judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him, be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. The beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with the glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make them free, while God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. Our God is marching on.
Amen.
Amen. Great God.
How great thou art. This song begins by acknowledging the magnificence of God's creation, praising him for the beauty of the world around us. It proclaims the Creator's handiwork in forming the heavens, the earth, the rolling thunder, and the starry night. Through the vivid imagery presented by the lyrics, listeners are invited to contemplate the grandeur and complexity of the universe and recognize that it is a testament to God's divine power and wisdom. As the song progresses, it transitions to reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. It marvels at how such a great God would humble himself, take on human form, and die for the sins of mankind. The lyrics embrace the wonder and the gratitude for the redemption and eternal life offered through Christ's sacrifice. How great thou art exalts the importance of a personal relationship with God. It expresses a desire to have a greater understanding of his presence in one's life and acknowledges his everlasting love and faithfulness. The song serves as a reminder to devote oneself fully to God, to walk in his ways, and to surrender his will. These are the words of Warren Barrett.
Great thou art, how great
All right, so why don't you read with me, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the unplowed field of the wicked produce sin. Short and sweet. Whatsoever you do to the least of my brothers, that you do unto me. Jesus was all about helping the poor, the downtrodden, the prisoners. If we don't help those in need spiritually and substantially, how can we say that we are saved by faith if we don't do what we believe Jesus said we should do? Amen.
Sure. Again, we want to honor our veterans. And we had someone who came in late who didn't stand before. We did the oath of the pledge of a inductee before Chip did that. So with those who have served in the military, would you stand? Don't be bashful. George, we're going to start with you. Say your name and the branch you served in and when you were in. Thank you. Butch? Thank you. Get it. Yes. It's all right. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Chev? He was Navy. Yeah. Doc? Very good. Very good. And then we have Jason Responti currently serving somewhere in the Middle East. We don't know. But he's in the Navy, and he's currently serving. So can we give these dear people who were willing to put their lives on their line to protect our freedom, even to meet here today. Give them a hand, please. Show them your appreciation. You may be seated. Doc, would you come up and lead us in prayer?
I never knew what the difference of between Memorial Day and Veterans Day was. So let me just put it to you this way. All have given some, and some gave all. So with that, let's pray. We thank the vets for answering the call, "Here I am, send me." remember the family members of those who did pay the ultimate price. We also pray specifically for our current military, especially Gloria's grandson and my grandsons, who are all three are in the military. I don't know if anybody else is in the military here currently. We pray for vets with traumatic injuries and hospitals around the world. We pray also for the vets who may be anxious and depressed, on the verge of suicide, that they may find their ultimate hope in you. We ask all this in your precious name. Amen.
Just as a point of information, at our leadership meeting a couple of weeks ago, we decided that we're going to use the Christmas Eve offering to go to Tunnels to Tower, which I think it's 97 cents on a dollar goes to those who deserve it. So we're going to be honoring our vets, our first responders who are disabled or have been killed in a line of duty. This organization will pay off their mortgages, the survivors' mortgages, or if they're disabled, pay for the renovations in the house to accommodate them. It's a very good organization, so plan to do that for our Christmas Eve offering. God is good.
All the time.
Can I have a couple of people to wait upon you now for tithes and offerings as we give to the work of the kingdom? As we come up, please keep the date December 10th open. Invite people out. That's going to be the date of the Christmas musical that we call a cantata. You heard of the Magnificent Seven? We have the Magnificent Five, and they're good. So come and be blessed. Let's pray. Father, as we come and we give of our tithes and offerings, we honor you. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die in our place on the cross so we can know forgiveness and have eternity with you. Thank you for our vets again today, Father, who have served, those currently serving. And Father, as we give of our tithes and offerings, I pray you bless the gift and the giver. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. It's a beautiful day out, isn't it? It's a little cold this morning, but a beautiful fall day. And as we come here today, we're going to be continuing to look at Daniel chapter 4, where the overall theme is to beware of pride. Pride is one of those things that you don't want, because once you have it, you're going to be in for a fall. When my brother was in the State Police Academy training, one of the courses they had to take back then was boxing, okay? And the rule was that you boxed in a ring with your fellow recruits until you were defeated, and then somebody would take your place. Well, there was a recruit there who was a good boxer. You know, he boxed on an amateur level. He had training. He beat everybody that came into the ring with him. So the state police instructor looked at him and said, "You've never been beaten before, have you?" And he said, "No, sir." He says, "Well, you're going to be beaten now." And the trooper gets in the ring with him and within 30 seconds has this guy on the mat. And the trooper did that purposefully, simply because we have to learn that we're not invulnerable, right? I mean, none of us are invincible or not vulnerable. That should have been proved to us at 9/11, unfortunately, where two oceans couldn't keep us from a terrorist attack. And when pride skyrockets, when we sit back and said, "Look what I've done, look at my empire, look at this, look at that," man. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and even if you're not, you're going to be in for a great fall. We have a culture that thrives on pride. The word narcissistic means? It means it's all about you. It's all about you. Instead, if you remember when Jesus came to this earth, it wasn't all about him, it was all about his Father. And he came to serve, didn't he? And in Jesus, there wasn't one iota of pride. When he was at the wedding of Cana, and they ran out of wine, which is a big insult at a Jewish wedding, by the way. His mother, Mary, said, "Jesus, help us out here, right?" And Jesus at first said, "It's not my time." And then he did. Turned water into the best wine ever made. And, that was one of the first miracles that Jesus ever did. And yet he didn't walk around that party saying, "Look at me, look at what I, how's that wine?" How is it? Good, huh? And you can't buy wine in a store like that. He didn't do any of that. He served. I'm afraid that sometimes our pride gets in the way of, first of all, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need Savior. We don't need to admit we're a sinner. We don't need to admit any of that. No, I mean, that's, you know, look at so-and-so. He's a lot worse than I am. He needs a Savior, not me. Wrong. And then for those of us who know Christ, sometimes we get prideful in what we do. Look at what we do. This is one of the, well, we mentioned this last time, this is one of the big things with praise teams, musicians, and even pastors sometimes, right? We think, you know, we're all that, and we're not. We're not all that at all. And so pride could be hideous. It could be something in which sets up a fall, even for Christians. We're looking at Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, arguably probably one of the greatest kingdoms ever. Power, territory, money, wealth, had everything that he could ever want, and saw the hand of God several times already, worked in and through Daniel, who was the exact opposite of Nebuchadnezzar, a humble guy, never took credit for it. And yet Nebuchadnezzar's heart remained hard. So he has a dream of a tree. And in this dream of a tree, he summons his board of witchcraft, it's no other way to say it, to come and interpret the dream. And they can't. Well, in comes Daniel again for the second time. And King says, well, whoever interprets his dream, you know, I'll give this, this, and this, and this to. And Daniel says, no, King, keep it. I don't want it. And the king tells Daniel the dream, and Daniel becomes greatly afraid because the dream that he had was a prophecy that the king's pride had to be broken. So that's where we pick it up. If you can help me over in the booth, let's go to verse 13 in Daniel. We did the first part last week. You almost dare him. There you go. This is Nebuchadnezzar talking. He says, in the vision I saw while I was laying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one. Notice that? He knew something was special about this messenger, a messenger coming down from heaven. And then he goes on to say, he called in a loud voice, cut down a tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit, let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron, leave it, bound with iron, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. Whoa. The decision is announced by the messengers. The Holy One declares the verdict so that the living may know the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. We're going to see the interpretation of the dream coming up here. But basically what the vision the king had, the dream the king had, was this. He was admiring what he accomplished. The vastness of the kingdom, the tree, stood for the entire kingdom. This was huge. Huge. I talked about the banyan trees down in Florida last week. I mean, this was huge as far as you can see. And from it came fruit that was enough to feed everybody and shelter for animals and people, okay? And he's sitting back fat, dumb, and happy, saying, look what I've done. Look what I've done. And then God has different plans. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. I want you to notice again, we talked about this last week. Nebuchadnezzar's had a couple of encounters already with the holy God, capital G. And it's had some impact on him, but he still had this issue of pride. Have you been there? You've had some encounters with the holy God, and God's calling you to confront your own pride, and you're saying, I don't know if I want to do this. No, I don't know if I want to do this. God, you don't mean me to, you know, pick somebody else, but this is a head-on confrontation. And Nebuchadnezzar had what I call an eclectic religion, which is very popular today. Nebuchadnezzar took pieces of religions, his own and others, and stuck them together and thought that was good enough. Well, it's not. Because there's only one living God. There's only one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's only one Holy Spirit. Three in one. Nebuchadnezzar refused at this point to believe it. And look at what happens. Daniel, also called Belshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time. I mean, picture yourself in Daniel's sandals here, right? Here's the dream, Daniel. Tell me what it means. Well, King, you mind if I take a break a little bit here? You know, and kind of collect my thoughts and see where we're going with this? Daniel knew this is not good news. So how would you like to come before the magistrate of the entire kingdom and bring bad news knowing that he has the power to kill you? How would that sit with you? And yet this is what Daniel was facing, right? So the king said to Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Interesting, isn't it? The king at this point was really hungry for what this meant. And so I think Nebuchadnezzar here said to Daniel, listen, don't let it alarm you, you know. Just tell me what it means. Just tell me what it means. Well, Belshazzar, Daniel answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. Wow. You know, Daniel had a lot of wisdom for a young man at this point. And he said, you know, he said to the king, King, I got bad news for you. I wish this news applied to your enemies. But it doesn't. It applies to you. So Daniel kind of buffers this, and he goes into the interpretation. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, and beautiful leaves, abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your Majesty, you are the tree. You are the tree. This great kingdom, it's all about you. This is your pride. This is how big your pride has grown. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Daniel's acknowledging the growth of the kingdom. Listen to me. In my doctoral studies, in my studies of leadership, I took a really great course. It was called The Dark Side of Leadership. And everybody in leadership every believer, believe it or not, deals with a dark side. What it means is this. In the case of leadership, you can get so full of yourself, so full of your accomplishments, so full of all that you have done, that you begin to ignore who it is that blessed you. This happens with pastors. It happens with the TV guys. It happens with movie stars. It happens for anybody in leadership. Look what I've done. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had to learn a lesson that God put him there, first of all. Second of all, that he's to serve God, not himself. And third of all, he has a huge pride problem which needs to be broken. In leadership, particularly, and for believers, when there's a pride issue and it leads to sin, whatever that sin may be, many times when you're confronted with that sin, you have some choices. You either retreat from it, make excuses for it, but you hit the wall. You know what I mean by hit the wall? Okay? You hit the wall. Now, when God is in this, here's what happens. You retreat from it, he's going to bring you back to it until you acknowledge it and acknowledge you need his help. If you try to dig under it or go around it, he's going to bring you right back to it until you learn. This is a serious situation. This is the king of the greatest kingdom in the world who needed to be broken. Look how this plays out. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass in the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree of the Most High, the Most High, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, issued against you, my lord. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat the grass like the ox, be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass for you until, notice the until, you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign. And all the kingdoms on earth, over all the kingdoms of earth, and gives them to anyone he wishes. This is a tough lesson for all of us to learn. Listen, Nebuchadnezzar's biggest mistake was thinking he built the kingdom. Rather than saying, Lord, this is from your hand. How can I serve you? How can I serve the people? Now, Nebuchadnezzar never went there, you see. Now, we look at what God does. Whether you like who's in power or not, God allowed them there. Do you hear me? God allows them there. For reasons that he only knows. So what are we to do in this country when somebody's in power who maybe we don't agree with or, you know, we don't particularly like? The admonition, pray for them. Pray that they come to know the Lord. Pray that they be saved. Pray that God would open their hearts and minds, because God will ultimately deal with them, just like he's dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. He will ultimately deal with them. So we don't like to hear that in America, but it's true. A lot of churches, unfortunately, split over the last election. I don't know if you're aware of that. That should never be. Should never, ever be. Instead of saying that God has allowed the elected leaders to be in place for his reason and to do the right thing to pray for them, congregations split. Pastors resigned over the last election. Let me remind you that Jesus was not born Republican or Democrat. I'm not saying you have to agree with everything. What I'm saying is this, that realize those in leadership, God is permitted to be in leadership for whatever reason, that he only knows. What's our responsibility? Very simple. Go into your world, make disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching them all that Jesus has taught you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your might, and might. Love your neighbor as yourself. Doesn't make any difference who's in the White House. Doesn't make any difference who's ruling overseas. That's our commission. And that's what we need to be faithful for. And we need to pray for those in power. We are commanded to pray for those in power. Let's continue with this. The command to leave the stump of the tree and with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge who? God. God rules. So there's that hope, right? This wasn't to destroy Nebuchadnezzar per se. It was to bring Nebuchadnezzar to his senses to realize that God is sovereign, not Nebuchadnezzar, that Nebuchadnezzar is the servant of the living God. When Chip administered the oath before for the military guys, they became a servant of not only defending the freedom in the United States, but according to the oath, it became a servant of God. You see? When the oath of presidency is taken, in that oath is that you will serve your country and serve God to your best of your ability. Acknowledging God is sovereign. It wasn't your political expertise that got you into office. It wasn't all the bribes or all this or that got you into office. God allowed it. And if we don't acknowledge that, he's going to deal with each one. And there's the hope that when repentance comes, that the kingdom will be restored. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Listen to this. Renounce your sins by doing what is right. It's easy to say, okay, I sinned, I was wrong. It's quite a different thing to say, okay, I'm renouncing my sin, and I'm going to do now what is right in God's eyes. That's repentance. End your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue. Daniel is giving a chance to the king not to go through this unpleasant experience if he would just settle the matter right now. Repent, king. Turn from your ways. Do what is right. Be kind to the oppressed so that your prosperity may continue. Well, the king didn't listen. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Now listen, this is crucial. 12 months later, 1 year, right? As the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Awful lot of pronouns in there, isn't there? About yourself. Here he is, the pinnacle of pride, on top of his luxurious palace. Look what I've done. I'm a pretty good guy. Look what happens. Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and you will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of earth and gives to them anything, anyone he wishes. Whoa. Well, immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the peoples and ate the grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of the heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. It was pretty ugly, right? At the end of time, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, we believe it was 7 years. At the end of that time, the king himself now writes, raise my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Wow. Until we raise our eyes to heaven and acknowledge who God is, then only then will we have peace. Sanity restored. I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. Notice this changed a lot, right, in tone. Now he's giving God the glory. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the people of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Here's a man now who had to be brought to the level of an animal. A king down to the level of an animal whose pride needed to be broken so he can say with a full heart and in genuineness now, Lord, it's not about me, it's all about you. You are the ruler. You are sovereign over this whole earth. Who am I to say, Lord, why'd you do this? Why'd you do that? You're sovereign. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing and does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. At that moment, at that same moment, my sanity was restored. My honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and even became greater than before. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven. There's only one. Because everything he does is right. Can you underline that? Everything he does is right. God doesn't make mistakes. Everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to what? Humble. Whoa. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Listen, I just wrote down some lessons we can take away from this chapter, and maybe they help you. And I came away with five main ones, and here they are. Make no mistake about this. God hates pride. He hates pride. Whatever shape or form, he hates pride. Whether you are in a nice house or an average house, or you're in an apartment, or you drive a car that sometimes decides to work or doesn't work, you have the latest clothes, or you have, you know, clothes to clothe you that are okay. Listen, no matter where you are in life, God loves you, and he wants to be your God, which means we got to take away our pride and say, okay, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. A lot of people would come and say, Lord, how come you allow
Bill Gates to have so much money. And I'm struggling. I'm a follower of you. God has every right to say none of your business. Just keep following me. It's very hard for Americans to hear that, isn't it? Right? Just keep following me. Keep obeying me. I'll take care of you. Just keep obeying me. God is in control and sovereign. Whether we like it or not, God's in control. Someone came into one of the meetings I had up in Toms River when the war in Israel broke out, saying, oh, we're in World War III, and, you know, the sky's falling. And I just said, you better not be preaching this. Well, why not? Listen, God's sovereign. That war will go the way God wants it to go. He's sovereign. Israel has every right to defend itself. And we should be praying for them. But God is sovereign. He will allow what he allows for every reason. He's in control, and he's sovereign. God will eventually judge all the prideful human leaders of nations and churches, I might add. See, God won't be mocked. And Nebuchadnezzar was trying to mock God. We should never think that someone is beyond God's salvation. I saw an interview recently with one of the sons of the leaders of Hamas who gave his life to the Lord. Now we got to pray for the leader. Just because the leader authorizes evil and brutal behavior doesn't mean that he's beyond salvation. Do you remember what Paul did when his name was Saul? He was an accomplice in murder. The murder of Stephen, arguably the first martyr. And yet he became, by God's grace, Paul had to have his pride broken, number one. But number two, he became, by God's grace, one of the greatest of all the apostles. We pray for people, and we don't assume they're beyond God's salvation. And last, we must tell others what God has done in our lives. Nebuchadnezzar went out shouting this. This was a proclamation to his whole kingdom. Proclamation is, listen, let me tell you a story about pride and how damaging pride can be. And let me tell you about a God who was so merciful to me, so graceful to me, even though he taught me a hard lesson, broke me so I would follow the ruler of the universe. What a story, huh? We all have stories. We should be telling them. Let me tell you what I was like before I came to Christ. We need those testimonies. And when I ask people to give testimonies, they hesitate. I can't get up and speak in front of people. Listen, let me give you a clue about something, okay? When God called me into the ministry, there was no way I wanted to read publicly, speak publicly, for many reasons, among which is my hearing loss, because I sometimes don't pronounce words that well. And the first time I had to preach a chapel in seminary, I had a bucket besides the pulpit. It's a true story, because I thought I was going to get physically sick. And I shot up one of those arrow prayers, and I said, God, if you're in this, you got to get me through it. Listen, we must tell others, not in an arrogant way, not in a prideful way, of what God has done for us. Because here's the bottom line for me. I was on my way to hell. I was destined for hell, not by God's doing, by my doing, because I rebelled against God. And in his grace and mercy, he reached down to me. He found me, broke my pride, so I could come to the cross. and say, Lord, you are my Lord and Savior. How can I serve you? I'm glad God is still in the business of doing that. A lot of lessons to learn. This is not to say we shouldn't do things with excellence. We should. This is not to say when God blesses, we shouldn't praise him. We should. But this is to say that when God does something and we think it's our accomplishment, a warning sign should go up. And when it becomes all about us, put some pillows down because a fall is coming. Not to destroy us, but to restore us. Amen? I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. As they come up, the song I chose, and I apologize to you, I have to run off again today because I'm teaching at the theological school. But as they come up, I chose this song with purpose. Yeah. I don't know. Sharon and I don't choose songs and just pull them out of the air. Okay, we try to make them coherent and with purpose. All hail the power of Jesus' name. This is one of the old great hymns. All hail the power of Jesus' name. I am powerless, but in Christ, I could do anything. I am powerless, but in Christ, by his grace, I can lead a congregation. I am powerless, but in Christ, I can love my wife the way I should love my wife. I am powerless, but in Christ, I can love you the way I should love you. Would you stand, please? I'm going to just close with this. If you ever want your pride broken, have one of your young children or grandchildren ride with you in a car. And when you violate the law, they'll tell you. How's that for breaking pride, huh? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time. I especially thank you for our veterans. pray, Father, that we never forget them. We pray, Father, that we honor them and their service. But more than that, Father, I pray we honor you in all we do. Father, where there's pride in your lives, in our lives, Father, we would give you permission to break that pride so that we would fully and more thoroughly depend upon you and your grace. Father, dismiss us. Help us to enjoy the day. Help us to enjoy you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Ah, we got a beep. You're dismissed. Have a great day, guys.
Thank you.